Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Open Arms Church. We are very excited to be here this morning. You may have noticed I have just a few extra friends up here with me this morning. We're very excited for our choir, our adult choir, our kids choir to help lead us all out in worship this morning. One special thing we'd like to do around this Christmas time. If you are new, if you are visiting here for the first time, we want to extend a special welcome to you. There's a gift bag in the foyer, or in the cafe, excuse me, something you can take home and stick one more present under the tree if you would like to do that. Please know that if you want to worship with us, we are having two services this coming week. On Christmas Eve, we're having our traditional candlelight service at 4:30 on Saturday, where we have that great time of singing Silent Night together with candlelight toward the end of that service. And what better way to spend Christmas morning than to come back Christmas morning, 10 o'clock, as usual, and together worship our Savior, the reason for this holiday. Amen. Amen. So we'll be doing that, and we'll be having programs available for the kids on both of those times, so families, Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, you can also take advantage of that. One other announcement, just want to quickly highlight, members, hopefully on your way in this morning, you received a ballot so that you can vote on this upcoming year's budget, as well as officers for this coming year. So if you did not receive that, run out to the foyer, see Ann, pick one of those up, fill that out, and then please drop that in the offering boxes today. There are boxes on the back wall near the doors as you leave the worship center. Please fill that in and drop those off today so that we can count that and share with you the results of that vote as we get ready for next year. Well, with that, if you would bow your hearts with me as I lead us out in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is good to be in your house this morning. It is good at this time of year in all the busyness and the craziness, and there's a lot of things that are going on. Some of them are really good and exciting, and some of them are hard. Lord, but no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter what's going on, when we focus on you, when we spend time with you, when we sing to you, when we open up your word together, Lord, it's you are consistent. And in you, we find comfort, we find hope, we find peace, we find joy, we find purpose. So thank you for that. And out of the overflow, Lord, of all that you've done for us, we want to worship you. We want to sing back to you. We want to understand and hear and respond to all that you have to say. So help us to do that this morning as we spend this time together in your house with your people. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.
Would you stand with us if you are able? We have been talking about, as a choir and as a team, we've been talking about this morning, our role is not to sing to you, but our role is to sing with you. As we all sing to the Lord and we honor him, we remember these incredible truths of Christmas and what it means that he came for us. So let's sing together. Would you sing out with us?
Jesus laid down his sweet head, the stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The
Jesus, we thank you for answering that prayer that for hundreds of years, thousands of years, your people longed for you to come, the Messiah to come, the one, the offspring of the woman that would rescue us. Thank you, Jesus, for stepping into the manger, coming. And Lord, we thank you even on this side of Christmas and this side of the cross. We look and we say, Lord, please come. Come again. Lord, make all things right. Lord, we praise you. You're the one we're here to listen to. You're the one we're here to give attention to. You're the one, Lord, that we pray receives the glory this morning. Help us as we open your word. Help us to hear. Help us to listen, to be changed as we hear what you say to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
How beautiful was that? Thank you, choir. That was phenomenal. The children, the adults, you could hear you all. How special. Well, Merry Christmas. As we head into this season, we have been in a special series looking at God's promises, foretelling such a season as this. And we continue that part, four-part series today. We'll conclude it today. I invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning, open up to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, you'll find Isaiah after the Psalms, after the Proverbs, after Ecclesiastes and Song of Psalms. There you will find one of these major prophets, one of the largest in volume books in the Bible, Isaiah, special prophet of God. You'll also notice the text this morning. It will be in your program. We'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 9. Interesting man, this Isaiah. He lived and wrote as God led him some 740 years before Christ incarnate, Almighty God, coming as a babe, came on the scene. And God spoke through him. God gave him visions. God gave him insight and understanding. If you recall, if you've read the book of Isaiah, it was in chapter 6 that we find this man having a vision. I'm just going to read. If you found Isaiah 9, turn a page or two before. Just want to read for you God's calling on his life. In this study that we're going to take a look at this morning, it's good to know how God did that so you and I may have our hearts pricked and open to hear. But in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go.'" So that was the calling of this man. And his ministry was a hard ministry, because in this season, if you know Bible history, God's people had been called by him, delivered by him, set up in a new land flowing with milk and honey by him. And all he said was, "So now seek me, the one true God who has made you a nothing nation. Walk with me, enjoy me, let me be your God, let me lead you. Here are some rules, here are some commandments to follow that will bless your life, that will help us stay connected and help you treat one another really, really well. And they didn't do it. And they would rebel. And God allowed discipline to come upon their life. Any parent knows that, you know, you can tell your child a million times, now don't do that. Now don't do that. Now don't do that. But when you're not looking, what do? They do that. And then you're going to say, well, there'll be a consequence. I remember the one time we said to our daughter when she was 5 years old, she's older than that now, you do that again, you're going to go have to live with the consequences. She did it again. Go in your room, sit down, now you're going to live with the consequences. And sure enough, we heard a shriek like I'd never heard a shriek before. Did she hurt herself? Did she jump out the window and break a leg? Ran down to her room, there she was. Daddy, Daddy, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Please, please, I don't want to live with the consequences. I don't even know who the consequences are. I want to live here. But here's God with his people. Stay close. I love you. Be with me. I want to be with you. Nope. Off they went. And then here in this season, here again, and in this consequence, God in his sovereignty and his care towards his people, he's saying, I'm bringing in the Assyrians. Those harsh people. They are going to defeat you. They are going to make you their servants for a season, so that your heart might turn back to me and you might cry out, God, help us. God, we're losing hope. Give us hope again. Deliver us. God wanted them to come to that place where they wouldn't be looking to sign a treaty with the Assyrians. They wouldn't look to go to a neighboring king who was a warrior king and say, hey, come and defeat the Assyrians for us. We'll give you a lot. He wasn't saying depend on your ingenuity, your wisdom, your know-how to fix all this. No, he was even saying, don't you dare go back to your dead religious practices where you're just going through the motions, where your heart is not towards me. No, God says, a broken and a contrite heart, that I will not despise. If you will see you're in this misery, this difficulty, by your own heart, by your own hand, oh, then I will hear from heaven. And I will come and I will deliver you and I will rescue you and I will bring healing to your land and to your families. And they would not, until the time that they would. And so God wants to give his people hope. And so he spoke of these things. He spoke this would happen through Isaiah. It's going to happen like this. And then when you turn, and guess what? You will turn. God will deliver you again in that season. And Isaiah wrote about that. And so we find him in this section right here. You see, I just read for you from Isaiah 6, his calling, the vision, his ministry of prophesying in difficult times and in difficult seasons where the nation would not listen. My goodness. I'm not the brightest guy or the most gleaming, you know, tool in the toolbox. But I'll tell you, when I read this book, and I've been able to do it here a few times in the last few months as I knew this day was coming, I'm seeing a certain nation right here that you and I live, where God, in our midst, spoke to us and blessed us and gave us a direction and saying, I'm the one true God. You're not Israel. Israel will always be Israel. But I see you seeking me. I see you coming to this word and desiring to know me and to legislate according to this word. I will bless you. And then such a nation turned and hardened. And there is no God but us. And we will lead ourselves. And we will do what is right in our own eyes. And we will become, unknown to their own hearts, despicable, debauched, turning from him. And all God's looking for, even this nation, as a broken and a contrite heart to say, we need help, one true God. We need hope. We need rescue. We need deliverance. And it's not going to come through our own government or an outside government, our own ingenuity or our own false religious practices. It's going to come from the one true God. That was the hope that God wanted his people to have. And that is the hope that God says, I want you to have. Because this prophecy, this text that we're about to read, has come to pass. And this one whose name is given, four names are given, right? You know, what's in a name? You notice the title of the message. What's in a name? We're born with a name, right? My parents gave me the name John. You have your name, but we have other names, other titles. Two of you call me Dad. How wonderful is that? One of you calls me Honey. How special is that? Most of you call me John. Some of you call me Pastor. In about 6 weeks, a precious little one is going to call me Papa. There you go. Randy, what's she going to call you? Number one grandpa? Oh, okay. There you go. I'll remember that. You deservedly so. But when I have her in my hands and I go, woo, you're not only number one grandpa here, you're number two grandpa too. Take care of that. There you go. But we're going to see this promised one, this deliverer, this one that we celebrate in this season, these precious children sang about so beautifully this morning and warmed our hearts. God says, he's your hope, Israel. He's your hope, America. He's your hope, John Mulligan. And he's your hope. You fill in your name. And these four wonderful names, beautiful names that describe his character, who he is. He's saying, I am him today for you personally. Okay, can we read? Amen. Let's do it. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Can we pause there? Time out. Let's unpack a little bit. I've shared a little bit what was going on with these precious people, God's nation. Isaiah is saying, you've walked in darkness, spiritual darkness. God has stopped showing up. God is not receiving your sacrifices. God's not hearing the cry of your heart. There's a remnant, a small group of faithful who lived righteously, who did seek him. And that's always been the case. But he's saying in this season, the nation has walked in darkness. But then notice, they dwelt in darkness. They got comfortable in the darkness. They forgot what the light was like. What a relationship and being known by God and being led by God and being spoken to and guided by God was even like. They got comfortable in the darkness. And then notice, the light shone. That's always the case, my friends. God takes the initiative in the midst of our darkness when we might get comfortable in the darkness, even how bad it might be. God says, the light will shine. Verse 3, and notice what he says. You, and he's referring to God, you have multiplied the nation. It's one of our promises we saw in this study. God speaking to Abraham about the nations who would be blessed, the peoples who would be blessed. Sand upon sand of sea shores could not hold the people who would be blessed. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. He's saying it's going to be a season, folks, in your darkness, in the difficulties, when you're thinking the dark is so dark, I cannot see before me. God has left us. The light's going to shine. And it will be like a season of harvest where you will just be taking in and taking in and taking in. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. You see, God's reminding them from one of the greatest battles that they saw victory from, that they ever experienced, and it was not by their own hand. God used Gideon for sure against the Midianites, but Israel had a certain large army, but it didn't compare to the size of the army of the Midianites. And so God took Gideon through this season, and he said, you're going to defeat him. How are we going to do that, God? This way and this way. I want you to look for this. I want you to look for that. And in the end, Gideon had how many in his army? 300. The Midianites had what? Tens upon tens of thousands. And God gave Israel the victory. He wanted to show them, when you hear, when you follow, when you listen, and what I share with you will be inexplicable. It will not make logical sense, because I am a God who leads you by faith. And I'm a God who leads you through supernatural measures, not ways that you can figure out. But I want you to trust me. I want you to be listening for me. And I want you to do what I call you to do and to be who I call you to be. And now he's reminding them, remember when God destroyed your enemy? God's going to do it again. For every boot in verse 5 of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now he's speaking into further into the future. There's a time where there'll be no worries. Warriors are wars. He's looking at a time of incredible peace. So here God is speaking through Isaiah and saying this is going to come. And then there's going to be another season come. And the spears and the swords will be molded into plowshares. And there will be no need to defend yourself, because no one's going to come upon you, because there will be no war. It will cease. There'll be no heartache. There will be no person coming against person, because I will be in your midst and you will be in my midst, and I will rule and I will lead, because my kingdom would have come in its fullness, and you will be with me and I will be with you. And it begins right here in verse 6. Isaiah writes, for to us, can I ask you this morning, would that include you? Would you be one of those who is looking for God's deliverance, his way, in and through the Messiah, the one spoken about here? This child, this son, that he came for you in the midst of a dark season, of a difficult time, where you were without hope and you saw no help. And every help you tried to bring to assist in the midst of that dark time fell short. Would you be one of these and say, I lay down my hands. I surrender. I want to be one of these. I need to be one of these. For Isaiah says, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Who would have thought this is the way God would present himself as a Savior, as a Messiah, that he would come in person? Come on. Even today, many will reject. I just can't believe in your Christianity, in your Christ, that God would become a human being in such a humble way and live and perform miracles like they claimed, and then allow himself to be subject to a horrific death, a crucifixion, as a substitute? God would never allow that to happen. And yet, he did. And he orchestrated it. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Notice, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so, this prophecy of the Messiah, the deliverer who would come, the one whom, when Jesus first came, would declare, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying, it's begun. I'm here, so it's here. Trust in me, and now this kingdom is your new place. It's your new home. It's with me, and you will be with me, and I will be with you, and it will be everlasting. Because once that relationship starts, it's everlasting. And how is this going to happen? The zeal of the Lord makes it happen. God makes it happen. He initiates it. He gave the Son. He sent the Son. Now, in your program, if you will take a look at those four titles, they just are astounding. You know, Jesus is called a lot of things. I don't mean the defamatory names maybe some have given to him today, and maybe once you called him, but a lot of good names, titles that describe his character, who he is, and what he's done. And here we have simply four. Wonderful Counselor. And you see some text there from John. I mean, who doesn't need counsel today? Wonderful Counsel today. In whatever sphere of life, students, as you navigate your classrooms, new teaching, a new spin on things, who will you listen to? Where will your counsel come from? This one, Jesus says, mine will be wonderful. And you know what that means? It means it will be the best. It will be exactly what you and I need, which is not always necessarily what we want. That's why we often jump to many counselors. We'll sit with one and, I don't want to hear that. So let me go to another and let me go to another. And so we find one who tells us what we want to hear. And it's like, okay. And often that turns out miserably. But this one, he will be a wonderful counselor. He will tell the truth. And the counsel that he gives, and he says, and as you walk in obedience to this counsel, I'm going to help you navigate through it. But once you leave that path, you're shutting me off. You wanted me to speak now, and you've gone off the path. He says, you've got to turn back onto the path, and there you'll hear me again. He says, that's how I guide you. That's how I'll lead you. Through my wonderful counselor, notice the scripture there, a reference. I'm going to read a few of those from John 14. Jesus gathered with his closest disciples. He had finally come 740 years later after Isaiah prophesied in the midst of their darkness, and Israel had been in no darker situation than when Jesus and John the Baptist showed up. God stopped speaking to them, giving counsel to them for 400 plus years. They had his word. They could have gone back to that, but they didn't. And they established Judaism, their own new religion, taking some of what God had given to them in the scriptures and making up all these other things. But God had stopped speaking. And then God showed up. And then Jesus came. And Jesus would say to them on the night that he was betrayed, he would remind them of the promise Isaiah had made that a counselor would come, that the counselor was actually right there in their midst. Notice what he says in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The word keep means be guided by, led by, open up to. And Jesus would say earlier in this book of John, he would say, here's the greatest commandment of God, to believe on him whom he sent. Talking about himself. When you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's your personal Savior, you and I will be drawn to his word and to what he says, to say, okay, he's proven his love to me. Now how should I live? How should I think? How should I navigate these difficulties, these challenges, these opportunities in life? So Jesus would say, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word helper literally means parakletos, which means one who comes alongside to counsel, to advocate for, to help. So Jesus is saying, if you come to me, believe on me, I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper, a counselor, an advocate, who will come alongside to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He was sitting there with him. He's saying, what you've heard me teach, how you've heard me teach, what I've said, they were in amazement. The people were in amazement. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, after the incredible message of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were in awe and amazement and wonderment because he says he speaks as one who has perfect authority. It's as if these words he's speaking are from God himself. He doesn't teach as our scribes and teachers. Why? Because he was God himself. And what he had to say was amazing. And it was wonderful. But he's saying to these guys this night, the one whom you love, whom you're devoted to, who you are taking in every word that I say, I'm going. Physically going. But I'm sending another. A counselor. An advocate. A helper. Just like me. Because right now I'm with you, but I will be in you by my Spirit. Later on in that chapter, look at verse 25, if you're on John 14. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, that word again means advocate, it means counselor, encourager, the Holy Spirit, now he names him, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's why, my friends, you and I have this incredible advantage of this word. That's why this treasure has been given to us, protected by God, to say it's for you. That the Spirit of God, who authored 40 human beings to write these 66 books, God could have written prolifically more. Many of these authors wrote many more, and they are but dust. But these books have been secured, protected, given to us by God, so that you and I would know what this Jesus, the Word who became flesh, had to say, so we could have wonderful counsel. So we would know how best to navigate this life, this world, the decisions before us. How do we navigate them? Jesus said, I've given you that guidance, that counsel. It comes from me, from my word. Secondly, no one's mighty like God, like Jesus, because he is God. We see again in John, you see a couple of references there. I'm not going to read them all, but they're miracles. There are miracles of healing. There are miracles of a person who's dead, who's been brought to life. There's a miracle of 5,000 people, plus women and children, being fed from a few loaves and fishes. And each time the people marvel and they go, is this the promised one? Is this the one to come? Is this the miracle worker? Why? Because Isaiah said the one would come who would be mighty God, who would part the Red Sea, who would deliver and deliver and deliver in miraculous ways, because Jesus is God, the Son. And he would say in John's gospel, All whom the Father would give me will come to me, and I will lose none. The Father who is given to me is greater than all, and I and the Father are one. Jesus claimed to be God. That's why the religious leaders said they wanted to kill him. They said, that's blasphemy. Jesus says, okay, you're thinking I'm being blasphemous? Look at the works. You don't believe I'm God? Look at the miracles. Look at the mighty things I've done. Will that not bend your heart a bit? That quite possibly I could be of God, that I could be God, and they wouldn't. But Jesus says, I am. Can I ask you this morning, not only about the area of your life where you need counsel, where you need guidance, wonderful counsel, but where do you need a supernatural work of God? A door that needs to be opened, a healing that needs to occur, a provision that needs to be met. One where only God can lead and provide and perform. Jesus is the one you need. And he will guide, he will provide, he will raise up that in which you need. It may or may not be what you today would declare to him how it ought to be. But that's where he says, will you trust me? That how I deliver and the door that I open. And it may be, he says, my answer is in the door that I have closed. Will you trust me? Will you lean into me, mighty God? And how many of us don't need an everlasting Father? What a name. And that can be difficult for us if we're comparing Jesus to our earthly father, our earthly fathers. Some tried their best. Some are still doing the best. And they're so imperfect. They fall short, even the best of the best. Godly, righteous dads. But God would say to us, no, I want you to look and pore over the scriptures and to see God as your everlasting Father and to watch him and to see him, the one who raises and calls you up just as he did Israel, just as he did your life, believer, who was far from him, not seeking him, but you heard his voice and you knew Christ was the answer and you turned to him and Jesus said, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. No one will snatch you out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I'm that strong. And he says, and I will be with you forever. You see how earthly relationships shift and change. God established that, made it so. Our fathers are still our fathers. They may still have access in our life or maybe not. But here God is saying, I'm going to be an everlasting Father. Father's role is first and foremost to protect his children, to provide for his children, to guide and train and to lead out in his children the way of God. That's God's responsibility to every single earthly father. He says, I've given you this mantle. Their mom, she has other roles. This is your role, sir. And God says to us, I will be that everlasting Father. No matter how well or how poorly your earthly father did, that's the role I want in your life. That's the role of who I am. And I'm manifesting that role into the very presence and character of Jesus. He shall be called Everlasting Father. Father, he will provide, he will guide, he will lead, he will teach you as a child. And whether you're a dad and you're a granddad or a great granddad in this room, he He's not talking about, he's saying, no, you will be a child. You will always be a child. You will always need to grab hold of my hand and let me lead you. And that's a picture of the one who would come, the deliverer of Jesus. And that's why we see that picture and we see him speaking so often, so clearly about that relationship he had with his father and the relationship he has with us as a father. And then we see the last name, this Prince of Peace. Oh, who doesn't need calmness of soul this morning? Peace in a tumultuous time. Peace because of decisions others have made that affect you. And the rolls and the waves roll and the storm comes and you have no peace. And Jesus said, I am the Prince of Peace. I'm the King of Peace. That no matter what's happening in this earthly kingdom in which you live, that I've appointed you the time and the space and the place to live, and I appoint to you kings, I place them and I take them away. He's saying, I am the Prince of Peace. He's saying, I am the peace for your soul. That core of who you are, your identity, the right now that no matter how good things can be going in your health, in your economy, in your job, career, in your twilight years as a student, that core of who you are, the still yearning of the heart, the unrest in your heart, you know what you need is supernatural. That there is nothing on this earth that provides that. Jesus says, I do. I'm the Prince of Peace. Important word. He says, you got to let me reign as that Prince of Peace. And if you're a believer today, a Christian today, a follower of Christ today, a disciple of Christ, you made that heart decision by faith alone, by God's grace of calling you and you hearing him. He said, I desire to be king of your life, the prince of your life. Let me in. And when you open the door by faith alone, he says, so here I am. I reign, I sit on the throne. And you might be here today and you might realize and say, why I lack that peace in tumultuous times is I look to have him scoot over. Hey, let's co-reign, Jesus. Or worse, I want to reign again. Don't be like Israel that stayed in the dark, got comfortable in the dark. Have a broken and contrite heart. Say, forgive me. Jesus would say it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 14, 27 and 16, 33. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Comes a descriptive word that means from the outside, there's a lot pressing in on you that would cause you and I to run out of this room with our hair on fire. Such anxiety, such trouble, such difficulty. Says, my peace is not the absence of that. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. It will very much seem like you're burning up. But take heart. Jesus would say in John 16, 33, I've overcome the world. And he says, and I did it on the cross. And if I am in you and you are in me. No matter what's going on, I provide you peace from my presence. It's not the absence of trial. It's not the absence of sorrow, heartache, and brokenness. Jesus saying, it is my presence. That's what Isaiah was speaking of so many years ago. This one who would come, this child given, the one who would be born, known by these names, would be peace in you. My presence in you. My friends, this Christmas season, exhale. And if you are a child of God, a disciple of God, be like a child, gets all excited because of Christmas. It's coming again and it's here again. And maybe for some remnant, oh, we get to celebrate and think on Jesus. But for others and most, oh, a present. Presents. Fun. Let us remember Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he offers you today to be your wonderful counselor, to be mighty God, the one who will lead you through that difficulty, that impossible situation, the one who guides, who will lead, who will protect, provide like an everlasting father. And with his peace and by his presence, rise up in you and calm the storm by his very word. Trust him. And precious friend, if you are here today and you know nothing yet of Jesus that way, I share with you a word from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. He wrote to Christians in Rome in the most difficult of times. And he says this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, who's here today, our guest here today, you're not yet a follower of Christ, you're not yet a Christian, a disciple of Christ. Glad you're here. All starts for us somewhere. I was sitting where you were sitting a number of years ago. I wasn't a Christian yet, religious. Go to church at Christmas and Easter. Funerals and weddings. Justified. Declared. Clean. Guiltless. Forgiven. By faith? I was smart enough to know that. Religious hocus pocus wasn't going to get me into heaven or make me right with God. I knew my guilt. I knew my rebellion. I wasn't a follower of God, but there was a certain morality that I was raised in, and I knew right and wrong. And it wasn't what I thought was right and wrong. But by faith, God justified me. He declared me pure, cleansed, innocent, forgiven, but I'm not. But Jesus is. By faith, do you believe in him? That he went to that cross because you were a sinner. Because you are a sinner. Because you have rebelled against me. And you cannot cleanse yourself. You cannot have a relationship with me because of your rebellion against me. But that's why the Son came. That's why there's Christmas, the incarnation. And that's why there's Easter, the death and resurrection. Do you believe that for yourself by faith alone? Yes. Yes. Then God says, I declare you justified. You are innocent. That's a miracle. That's impossible. Now you get it. That's what I do. And that's what I've done. And so for you, special friend and guest here today, God's brought you here to understand who Jesus truly is and why he came in that way. Because, dear friend, no matter how difficult, your face may not be in the post office, but God sees your face. He was there when he formed you, your mother's womb. And he's looking for this day that you might hear this good news. And by faith, this Christmas season, turn to Jesus and say, I need forgiveness. I can't blame anyone or anything for my rebellion against God. I'm soiled and I'm sinful and I need forgiveness. I take responsibility and I'm accountable. Jesus, I believe you came miraculously for me. Forgive me. God says, at that moment, you become his child and you were justified by faith. And then what does it say? Then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace with God through Christ. To those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, God gives the right to become children of God. He goes, I bring you into my family as my child. Not because of what you have done, but because what I have done, and you simply taking hold of that measure of faith that I've offered to you, that you would believe such an impossible thing. But by doing so, you receive him and you say, Jesus, save me. Save me. Forgive me. He says, and I have, and I will. And no one will snatch you out of my hand. If that is your heart this morning, you say that in that heart to God. Because in that same book, a few chapters later, Paul would say to those who would confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be rescued, delivered, saved, become his child. It's a heart condition, the core of who you are. God says, right there, it's for you. And then he says, confess it with your mouth. Tell somebody who brought you or invited you or who you see after the service, I trusted Jesus today. I believed on him today for forgiveness. I sense the cleansing. That's a miracle. Let's pray. Father, you know every precious heart. You know where we are. You know in this Christmas season, the need. What's in this name? Oh, life. How we need the wonderful counselor. Oh, mighty God in our life. Father who's everlasting, loving, caring, providing. The disciplinarian, how your children need precious discipline because we stray so much. We need the Prince of Peace to reign and rise up. Have your way in every heart as we think about these names, that precious name. There's no other name under heaven by which man, woman, boy, girl can be saved than Jesus. We glorify you in these moments. May we hear you, listen to you, and respond to you by faith. You deserve it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing?
Your great name, Jesus.
thank you for being with us this morning, worshiping with us. Come back on Christmas. Bring your friends. Bring your family. Christmas at Christmas Eve, 4:30. Christmas Day, 10 a.m. God bless you. Have a great week.